If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. That is on page 971 if you're using the church Bible. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
So we're going to be looking at that passage together, and then after that we're going to respond together by sharing the Lord's Supper. Sometimes when you read a Bible passage, there's a verse that doesn't seem to fit. I'm sure you've all had this experience if you've read through any bits of the Bible. You're reading along, it all seems to make sense, and then, boom, where did that verse come from? What's it doing there? But when we have verses like that, it's a warning to re-examine the passage more carefully if we thought we understood it. Because, of course, Jesus preaching and Matthew inspired by the Spirit to write this down didn't do things randomly. There was a logic to what they wrote. It made sense to them. And so we need to dig into that sort of passage until it makes sense to us. And I think we have two of those. Where did that come from? Verses in today's passage. We have Jesus talking about the plank and the speck, the story about not judging others, and then suddenly verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I mean, all this talk about not judging, and then he says, but watch out for dogs and pigs. How does that fit together? Or after all the talk about asking your heavenly Father for things in verses 7 to 11, verse 12 suddenly seems to apparently sum it up but say something completely different. So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Hang on a second, we've been talking about prayer and then the summing it up is what you should do. What's going on? Well, to begin to answer these questions, we're first of all going to take a step back and remind ourselves what we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount so far. And so we've been doing that since we started, pretty much, been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And what we've seen is that the biggest theme, I hope this has come out, is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom where Jesus is king. And this is his sermon to his people, to his disciples, his subjects, saying, here is what the kingdom is like. Here is how you should live as kingdom people. The kingdom is a place of radically different character to the world because it's a place where people have come to know God as their heavenly Father. And that's the big picture of the sermon. But within that, there's been the main body of the sermon has then been concerned with righteousness, the righteousness pointed to in the law and the prophets. So chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. In chapter 5, verse 20, he tells his followers, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And if we think of that righteousness, Jesus seems to hold together both the righteous status given to those who trust him, and the Spirit-empowered righteous life that is the inevitable fruit of such faith. You have to have a righteousness greater than the most devout Jew in Jesus' day had if you want to enter the kingdom. You have to be given Jesus' perfect being right with God, and you have to live a Spirit-empowered radical being right like God. And so the rest of the sermon, until we get to chapter 7, verse 12, is kind of helping us to understand the righteousness of the kingdom. Chapter 5 and 21 to 48 is showing us the raised standard of righteousness. And it does that by showing us again and again, righteousness is not merely external or occasional, but to the depths of your heart and always. So a raised standard of righteousness. And then it's chapter 6 onwards, what Jesus is doing is he's highlighting ways we can avoid the call to be righteous, the call of the kingdom. And he's saying, don't do this. So chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, it deals with the danger of wanting the approval of people rather than God, so that you make your religion into a show rather than a relationship. And chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, which we were looking at last week, deals with the danger of making earthly possessions or fears for future earthly provision crowd out seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. So 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. That's the warning. Your possessions, if you hold on to your possessions too tightly, you won't hold on to God. Verse 33, do not worry, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't worry about all the other things you need. Seek God first and his righteousness, and he will give you all these other things. And so as we come to our passage today, it's not a random passage on judging. It's fitting into this big theme of Jesus helping us to see ways that we avoid his righteousness and saying, don't do it. This is the final danger. It's the danger of comparing ourselves with others to feel righteous rather than seeking God's righteousness from God. And I think that also explains why verse 12 is there. Verse 12 isn't summing up the three or four verses beforehand. It's summing up this entire chunk that started in chapter 5, verse 20, which is where we last saw the law and the prophets. It's a great summing up. In everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law of the prophets. It's called the golden rule. Jesus is the first person to express ethical commands in this way. And philosophers and ethicists still think it's a brilliant command, but I'm not going to deal with it because I think we've mostly covered it in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to focus today on this third way that we can avoid God's righteousness by judging others. So, chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, don't justify yourself by judging others. We've seen two major errors. One is to make religion a show rather than a relationship. And that's a real danger for us. For people who come to church, that's a real danger. Second, everyone's reading behind me, aren't they? That's fine, leave it up there. They'll get it out of the system. The second is letting worry and possessions crowd out our seeking for God, his kingdom and his righteousness. That's a real danger for us. Because either we have possessions or we don't, and we worry about, you know, where are they going to come from? But either way, it's a danger for us. And so this third error, this danger of judging others to justify ourselves, is a real danger for us. Jesus speaks the whole sermon to his disciples, to people who are trying to follow him. So this is not, there's some bad people out there who do this, but you're all fine. Jesus is saying, you could get it badly wrong. You can miss out on the kingdom if you get this wrong. You can miss out totally on the kingdom if your judgmental attitude is total. You can miss out on kingdom life and fruit in parts of your life if you have this judgmental attitude in part. And the mistake underlying the three scenarios Jesus deals with in chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, is to think we can make ourselves more righteous by pointing out other people's sin and judging them. It's to imagine we're on a kind of seesaw in which the more we push other people down, the more we get pushed up. And that drives us to look for their sin and point out their sin. As this sort of, I think, quite well-known cartoon shows, someone is wrong on the internet. There's always somebody wrong out there. And if that's how we're bolstering our sense of being right, we can always find somebody who's wrong. There is a plentiful supply of stupid, rude, and wrong people on the internet. But if that If you think that makes us more righteous when we point it out, then we're going badly wrong. Because what that ignores is that it's God who's looking at the standard, God who's going to judge, and his standard is absolute perfection. And so this whole technique of making ourselves feel more good, more righteous, by pushing other people down, accusing them, pointing out their sin, is a bit like shipwrecked people imagining that by pushing somebody else down, they could shoot themselves up into the air several hundred meters to the helicopter that's hovering up there. It's just not going to work. So let's get into the text. Let's see what Jesus says about this before we move on to the second section, which is how we do become righteous. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this do not judge verse is one of the most popular Bible verses in modern culture, probably even more popular than John 3:16, which Hector mentioned. In an age of individual freedom to define ourselves and choose our path, anyone who refuses to affirm our choices gets clobbered with this verse. It's used to justify, and anything goes, there's no right or wrong approach. So it's very easy for me to look online and Facebook and places like this and find these sort of quotes in discussions. It's God's role to judge, ours is to love. This far too common and judgmental, un-Christ-like attitude within the church. We're called to show God's love. We're not called to judge or condemn. What would Jesus do? People like this, they jump on it. But Jesus isn't saying we are never to say something is right or wrong. He's not saying you are never to discern and judge between right actions and wrong actions. And the way we know that is because just a few verses later, he's saying, watch out for dogs and pigs. Discern dogs and pigs, situations where it's no good speaking. In verse 15 of this chapter, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. So Jesus expects his people to look around at people who claim to be teaching, who claim to be God's teachers for the church, and recognize some of them are false. And they're to do that using this criteria of fruit. We'll look at that a bit more next week. But Jesus expects a certain level of discernment, of judging right and wrong. But what Jesus is addressing here is our judgmentalism, our tendency to judge others harshly to bolster our own sense of being in the right, being righteous. This can be done tribally. If you get sort of both the Guardian and the Telegraph, and you can sort of notice the way that both sides have a different set of things that they look down upon and judge. If you are, whichever side you are in the Brexit Remain debate, you may have noticed that those who put arguments forward in public are very keen to point out the faults in the other campaign. You know, they overspent, they lied, and it turns out both sides did that, but we're very keen to, our side was understandable, but they were really bad. We all do this. Whether it's the cosmopolitan progressive condemning the planet-destroying racist redneck, or the traditional construction man condemning the sexually immoral, never done a real day's work in his life, drug addict, we all look for somebody to push down so that we can polish up our righteousness. We all do it. I do it, you do it. We condemn the sins of others while forgetting our own sins. But Jesus warns us that there is a real judge, a real judgment coming. It's Jesus. He's going to come to judge the world, every single person, with perfect justice. And the thing is, this whole pointing at others' sin, condemning them in an attempt to make ourselves look better, might sort of work on a human level. In the crowd, some people might think, oh, what a good guy he is. But it's not going to work with Jesus. He's perfect. He sees everything you've done. In fact, what Jesus says here is, when I judge, I'm going to judge the same way you've judged. So did you condemn people on hearsay and gossip? Then every word spoken against you will count against you. Did you refuse to consider any extenuating circumstances or provocations? Then don't expect your excuses to be heard. Did you demand perfection from someone? Then perfection will be demanded from you. Now, the call here isn't to deny any standard. It's to show others compassion and mercy because that is what God has shown us if we're in the kingdom. And this, of course, is what we need if we're not in the kingdom. None of us will stand before that judgment day and be able to say, I'm perfect. All of us will need mercy and compassion from Jesus. So do to others what you'd have them do to you. Make the standard God's word, not our own personal tribal preferences. Listen to both sides of the argument. Allow that you may have misunderstood. Recognize that we all have off days. If you've ever caused another driver to have to slow down or swerve to avoid you because of a mistake, then when someone does that to you, don't drive close to them and hoot and express your displeasure. Show the grace to them that you'd want other people to show to you. The way you judge others will actually determine how you are judged. I'm sure we will want to be shown mercy, and so we should be merciful. So that's the first thing Jesus says. He then moves on to this famous story of the speck of dust and the plank in the eyes. You need to deal with your own sin first. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, verse 3, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, if our motivation is to make ourselves look righteous by showing how unrighteous other people are, what happens is we have telescopes in our eyes to spot the sin of others, but we never look in a mirror to see our own. Driven to push others under the water in the vain hope of propelling ourselves up to righteousness, we become hypocrites that in the end are evident to everybody. We walk around with a plank in our own eye, blinding us to parts of reality, causing damage to those we get close to. Maybe it's a terrible temper, or laziness, or gossip, or greed, or a rebellious and resentful attitude to those in authority, but it's obvious to everybody, and we're oblivious. It hurts others, but rather than admit our sin and seek God's help to change, we're busy looking out for the specks in other people's eye. We want to be the optician, helping people with their vision, but as we try and look, we've got a plank in our own eye, and you don't want the optician to lean near at that point. They're going to do damage to you. We point out other people's small sins, their moment of inattention, their parenting fail, their inappropriate joke. And we do this to make ourselves feel more righteous. But because of this plank, we haven't seen the situation rightly. Even if we have seen the speck of sin, we certainly can't lean in close and get it out because without causing more damage. And if we're judged with the measure we use, whatever condemnation one little speck deserves, our plank is going to deserve a lot more. Deal with your own sin first before dealing with others. We'll see more of how to do that in verses 7 to 11. But for now, we need to be convinced that we can't usefully have a role pointing out the sins of others until we've made ourselves righteous. Righteous status with God. And at least some progress in spirit-fueled transformation. Our pursuit of righteousness is not furthered by judging others. It starts by looking at the mirror at our own sin, our own planks. Today and every day, when you're tempted to look down on and judge and condemn others, make sure you have looked in the mirror first. Let's make sure we deal with our own sins. Let's make sure we're not focusing on specks in other people's eyes when we have planks in our own. Because while that may make us feel slightly more righteous, God is not fooled. And nor are other people much of the time. Deal with your own sin first. So, you'll be judged the way you judge. You need to deal with your own sin. What about verse 6? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. For if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Has Jesus just randomly changed the topic? I think not. He's dealing with the situation where you are relatively righteous and the other person really is acting wrongly, where you have only the speck and they do have the plank. Is it worth speaking up and pointing out their plank? Is it worth saying you are sinning in this way? Well, sometimes yes, and sometimes no. If your motive is to justify yourself by judging others, then you'll rush to speak into the situation. I'm in the right, they're wrong, let me accuse them because that'll make me feel better. But you know what? You won't actually do much good in that situation. The sacred pearl, the truth of God's right standards, does no good if people are not interested in God and have no idea of God's goodness. They just hear you being a self-righteous religious freak, and they often turn to condemn you. They may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The problem here isn't speaking the truth. You know, God's word is truth. His standard is precious truth. But the problem is the motive which leads to lack of wisdom. I speak condemnation not to bring good news of God's loving rescue, but to make myself feel better. And so it does no good to others and may lead to harm for myself. Let me try and give a worked example here. So I hold to the Bible's standard for sexual purity. All sex outside of the marriage of a man and a woman is sinful. That's what the Bible says. Well, of course, that means the majority of people in this country who cohabit before or instead of marriage are sinning according to God's word. But the majority of people are not followers of Jesus. So which is more important to tell them about? Their sin or Jesus? You know, if new neighbours move in or you have some new colleagues and they're cohabiting, the thing I feel I need to say to them, first of all, is you're sinning, it's not going to do them any good. Because they don't know about God's loving creation of this world and humanity. They don't know about God's good plan for how people should live. They don't understand our separation from God and that it's both bad for us and leaves us guilty before God. They don't understand the grace of God in Jesus, coming to die to take the consequences for our sin and set us free to live new lives with God. They don't understand the eternity of blessing to come, which makes difficult decisions now worthwhile. So they won't hear any good news in God's standard. They'll just hear a hateful bigot and avoid me and probably avoid God. You know, in this situation, to point out God's standard is to cast pearl before swine. It's not useful. What they need to hear is of God's love. Now, there are other situations where I will speak to be loyal to Jesus and loving to people. You know, if someone is attempting to say, oh, Christianity doesn't really say that sex outside of marriage is sinful, then I will speak up, even if it leads to me getting insulted. If someone says, I'm a Christian, and it's fine, I'm living with my boyfriend or girlfriend, then I'll call them and say, I want to challenge them on that, because that they say they know Jesus, I want them to say, well, Jesus does say how is best to live. Let me warn you, let me call you to come back to Jesus and remember that he will forgive you and that he does give fresh starts and that he does have power to live his way. And again, I may not get a good response if I do that, but that is what Jesus commands us to do with Christian brothers and sisters in Matthew 18. So this verse about dogs and pigs is actually very practical for us. We live in a world where people are sinning around us all the time in all sorts of ways. There's all sorts of greed and immorality and stuff going on. When is it worth speaking up? When it will do good? When I'm being loyal to Jesus and loving people. When will it not do good? When I'm pointing out other people's sin to feel better about myself, to bolster my sense of being a good Christian or a righteous person. Don't justify yourself by judging others. But then how do we become righteous? How do we become right with God and right like God? And that's what Jesus answers in verses 7 to 11. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Now, taken in isolation, this is one of those promises that seems like it doesn't hold. Every single person in this room has probably had an experience where we've asked God for something and we haven't got it. Relief from pain, healing for a loved one, freedom from oppression, someone we know coming to faith, all good things that we've asked for and we haven't got. Does that mean Jesus is unreliable? Well, I think not, because I think this promise is not a general promise. Whatever you ask, you'll get. But it comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where we've already been warned of suffering. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you who mourn. But we've already been told through this sermon the sort of things we ought to focus on, the sort of things God does promise to give. And one of the key ones is in chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so I think what we're being given a guarantee of by Jesus here is God's kingdom and God's righteousness. You can become part of God's family with God as your father. You can enter his kingdom where Jesus reigns forever. You can be part of the world put right forever. And you can receive his righteousness, being right with God and being right like God. And all of that comes when you ask. And if you ask for these things, God promises to give it to you. So if you don't yet know God, if you're not yet in his kingdom, then here is a promise for you as you think about God. Seek to know God. That seeking involves a certain sort of activity, doesn't it? You know, when you seek something, you have to not just sit in your chair and wait for something to happen. Seek to know God. And the way you do that is to read the Gospels, to find out about Jesus. You talk to Christians, you bring your questions, you search to know, is this true? Let me come to know God better. You seek to know God and you will find. You knock on the door of heaven by trusting Jesus and it will open. You ask to be made righteous so that you can enter the kingdom and it will be given to you. That is Jesus' promise to you. You don't need to push other people down in judgment. You don't need to deny your own sin. Because righteousness is being given to you as a gift if you will ask for it. So this is just the complete opposite of how we naturally work as human beings. We naturally work as human beings by trying to justify ourselves, to say, here's my list of good things. Those bad things aren't really bad. And anyway, I'm better than the people over there. That's kind of human default thinking on trying to be right. Here's the exact opposite. I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter whether I'm better or worse than anyone else, because before God, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And I'm not going to try and push others down. And I'm not going to try and earn it myself. God, I need you to make me righteous. We look to God to come down and lift us up. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He dives down into our unrighteousness. He dies on the cross to take the judgment our sin deserves. And since he has come to take our sin and he's paid for it, we can be lifted up. We can be winched up to the level of God's righteousness, something we'd never be able to achieve by ourselves. Here's the gift that Jesus has paid for already. You can be made righteous simply by asking for it. We're made right with God this way. And we're made right like God this way too. If you are following Jesus and you feel the failure of sin, don't try and hide that failure by pointing the finger at others, whether in the church or beyond the church. Being made right like God is also something that happens only when we stop comparing ourselves with others and look to God. Instead, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Here's a promise. Deeper relationship with God and greater righteousness like God are things God will certainly give his people who persistently ask for them. And again, notice that sense of persistence. Again, sometimes we feel bad about sin and briefly we pray one very short prayer. God, please take away this sin and help me to be like you. And then we forget to pray for a whole week. And at the end of it, we go, God, you haven't answered my prayer. I think there's a persistence involved in the seeking. And as we persist, we need to remember that God really is the sort of God who answers this prayer. That's why Jesus points us to the character of God in verses 9 to 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We parents love to give good gifts to our children. And we certainly wouldn't replace requests for good things with damaging things. When our kids asked for breakfast cereal, we wouldn't give them brick dust. If they asked for a drink of water, we wouldn't give them bleach. And we're not perfect parents. How much more does our Father in heaven give good gifts? When you read the parallel account in Luke, it's a really helpful clarification. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here's the good gift we need to answer that prayer for God's presence and power and righteousness. God gives the Spirit, the one who is God within us, the one who makes us right like God. And God is a loving Father who already has that gift ready and wants to give it to us. So when we're aware of failure to live the Christian life as we ought, when we're aware of failing to live out the kingdom like we should, let's not distract ourselves by looking for the faults of others, their theological mistakes or their lifestyle choices. Let's seek our Heavenly Father's gifts and especially the work of the Spirit to make his presence real to us and his righteousness real in us. If we persist in asking for these things, Jesus is guaranteeing that we will be given them. Pursue righteousness, not by judging others, but by seeking it from the Father. Let's just have a moment's quiet to reflect, maybe think about one thing you're going to take away and try and put into practice before Het comes and lead us in responding, in seeking God as we come to the Lord's table.